Has anybody been to a ticker tape parade before? These seem to have them a lot in New York City. I'm not sure how many dozens of them. Back in 2000, I went to the ticker tape parade in New York City because the Yankees had won the World Series. I grew up a Yankees fan only 3 or 4 hours away in Massachusetts. So went down with my dad, left early on whatever Thursday morning to go down. And millions of people come out, 3, 4, 5 million people come out to stand there, and they throw the ticker tape and just excited to see the world champions. And we got there, but the roads were shut down. You couldn't get into the parade route because there were so many people. The NYPD had to shut the parade route. People were so excited. The millions of people were there to see these 30 men as world champions. People get excited. They go through their parade route and go to City Hall and get a key to the city. It's a pretty exciting time. And we know today we get to celebrate an even more exciting triumphant entry when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Kind of unbeknownst to the folks what was going on, the exact magnitude of Jesus coming in. But it's known to us, isn't it? We have the benefit of 2020 vision. What an exciting time, just kind of a modern-day example. So today we're going to go ahead and look at Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. We'll be looking at the book of Luke, take a look at a couple other passages, so if you want to open up your Bibles and follow along. Otherwise, we'll have the scriptures up here, and let me pray for our time here this morning. Lord, we're thankful that you did complete your mission here on earth, your ministry. We thank you for your life that was lived in complete submission and obedience to the Father with incredible love for each of us. May you illuminate your word to each of us this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Jesus' triumphant entry. Starts out Jesus drawing near, Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he draw near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If everyone asks you why you're untying it, you shall say this: the Lord has need of it." So Jesus is continuing his trek into Jerusalem for the Passover. This is right after Jesus calls Zacchaeus to come down from that tree. Jesus has this incredible heart for all people. It's not obviously what pedigree that they are. Jesus is interested in the hearts. Jesus sees the hearts, and that's what is appealing to God. So he sends the two disciples ahead of him to go into the village, into Bethphage, and go get this donkey. Actually, it's a donkey and a colt. Very supernatural, this God-level knowledge. It's not that he's already arranged for this to be there, because obviously we see here, well, why are you untying it? Well, the Lord has need of it. There's not some prearranged, it's not like going to Enterprise and getting your car. They know that you're coming. It's just going into a town, taking a mode of transportation, and coming back. But Jesus knows exactly. Immediately as you enter, you'll find the colt tied up. Matthew states that there's also a donkey and a colt. There's going to be both and. And this isn't just any colt there, but one that has never been ridden. So they're going to know exactly what to take, what to bring. "Untie it and bring it to me," Jesus says. So what's the point of this? What's the spiritual significance? It's a question we want to ask ourselves. It's not, oh, that's neat, that's fun. Well, we see it fulfills prophecy. It's what Matthew said. Fulfills Zechariah 9:9. "Behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Zechariah says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. "Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." As we know, this is what's going to happen as Jesus comes in. Jerusalem is going to be rejoicing greatly. Here comes their king. "Shout aloud. Behold, your king is coming to you." righteous and having salvation is he humbled, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So here's an observation which I don't really have an answer for you. Righteous and having salvation, see, that's a pretty important line in Zechariah 9:9. Would you not say? We got the king, he's coming, he's righteous and having salvation. Yet Matthew, when it's referenced in the New Testament, they omit that part. Why would you? That seems like pretty key, pretty significant. This righteous, he's not righteous, imputed righteousness. He's righteous because he's God. He has all these, that's what he is. Having salvation, he's bringing salvation into Jerusalem for not just the Jews, but the entire world. And yet for some reason, the New Testament, when they quote this, they leave that line out. I'll let that nag at you. I have no answer for why you would omit that if I were doing it. But they are under the direction of the Holy Spirit doing this. I don't know, perhaps it was for them to look back. But as Jesus was doing this, they would have known these prophecies very well. So it's pointing to Jesus as their king. So it's not only fulfilling prophecy. Great, this is things that another checkbox thing Jesus has fulfilled, which is fantastic, which is great, which is what needs to happen. But pointing to Jesus as their king, yes, this is the guy. We know it not just because a group of 12 teenagers say he is. All these folks say he's, but no, he's fulfilling prophecy right now. More spiritual significance. He's not all flashy as the world's kings, but he's humble on a donkey. Humble, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Jesus, it's amazing. He's God. He's always in submission to the Father. So even when he says some pretty straightforward, you could almost call it harsh, direct things, it was in complete humility. It's what the Father would have him say. So, but here he comes, not all flashy, but he's on a donkey. He's on a colt. Interestingly, the colt is a symbol for peace. So Jesus enters in his ministry. Remember, he's baptized, and what comes down from heaven, the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit look like? A dove, the symbol of peace. Here comes God's peace, not his wrath, not his anger, not his condemnment, but his peace coming into the world through Jesus. And now Jesus enters into Jerusalem riding on the colt. I'm bringing peace to you guys. I'm not coming in here as the table-flipping guy. He'll do that again. But that's not his point, is to come in and bring more wrath and punishment. Jesus, he wants to bring peace to these people. I mean, this is their Messiah who they've been looking for. So here he comes, humble, riding on the colt, the symbol of peace. Not a war horse, not a great stallion. Also one that's never been ridden. Never ridden. So Jesus, he is the king of creation. He's the one who created all creation. We know John 1, all things, this isn't John 1, but all things came through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. He created everything. He's able to bring this colt into submission. I'm not an equestrian, but Beck, are you riding animals that haven't been broken before, ridden before? No, that's probably not a wise idea. But you see, the king of this world, he can do that. He can go and sit on this colt, and it'll be in complete submission to him. And he's not kicking it or doing any other whatever. He's bringing peace even to this more or less wild animal. At least it hasn't been probably broken. It's never been ridden yet. But also, never ridden, Jesus enters bringing salvation to the people in a way that's never been brought before. He's bringing total forgiveness of sins with this lamb. Not just, all right, here's the yearly lamb sacrifice. Do your bulls, your goats, your everything as you mess up. And okay, maybe if you can't afford that, you do the lesser thing. But no, here comes it. Never been ridden. This hasn't been done before. There's no precedence. There's no need for it afterwards. Lots of great, neat, wonderful things in this passage. And going back, if your question, just say the Lord needs of it. This will jog the memories of those folks there. It'll bring them back to Scripture. Oh, this is happening. This is the real deal. We're going we're entering into this time. So Jesus goes, he retrieves, they retrieve the donkey, verse 32, so those who were sent away and found it just as they were told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. They found it just as it would, obviously, you know, one mark of a prophet. If a prophet says this is what's going to happen, it will happen. So if you have somebody claiming to be a prophet, we're supposed to be testing those things out. If they say this is from the Lord, well, if it's something that's going to happen in 200 years, we can't test that out. But we can see in their life right now, if they're saying this is going to happen or that, this is from the Lord, and it happens, okay, they're probably, they might be saying the truth. So Jesus, it goes away, and just a simple act is fulfilled. They were questioned. They gave the answers that Jesus said, and they got the donkey. They bring back the colt and sat Jesus on it. Jesus sits on their colts, their cloaks, this kind of doing something nice here for Jesus. And now we have the crowd welcoming him. And as they rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was driving near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Get this big sign of respect. The cloaks are thrown down, this wonderful sign of respect, like the disciples did on top of the colt. They're now throwing them down on the streets for Jesus. All the disciples were rejoicing, praising God, more than just the 12, the 72, the however many were there. And we see here there was a catalyst that John tells us about. John 12:17 says that the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised from the dead continued to bear witness. So we get some specifics from John. Those folks, Jesus, he's raised people from the dead. And this is what they're shouting, they're creating the excitement. This is who he really is. This is the wonderful thing that's going on. The crowd, more than just crying Hosanna, letting everybody know that the King of Israel is now in town. A certain part of the group proclaiming the miraculous resurrection of Lazarus. And of course, unbeknownst to them, but known to all of us, proclaiming God, Jesus and God's power over death to raise from the dead, which he was about to do in a week. This wonderful, hey, this is what's going to happen here, even though they should know, but they don't have the power of 20/20 vision like we do looking back. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. He has the peace in heaven. All glory belongs to him. We know also from John that this attracts other crowds from Jerusalem coming out to him. The large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took the branches of palm trees and went out to him, meet him, crying out, "Hosanna." There's this wonderful commotion. So it's not just the people walking with him. It's the people coming out from Jerusalem to meet Jesus. What a wonderful, exciting time it was. It says that some of the Pharisees, let's look at their reaction. They had a couple of reactions. First they said, "Hey, teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "Well, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Hey, you gotta silence these. You hear what they're saying about you, that you're the King, you're the Messiah, you're God. Tell them to shush. And interestingly, we've seen peace in the past number of weeks. We now see the third week in a row a reference to stones. What does John the Baptist say to the brood of vipers? "Well, God could raise up these stones to be my children. I don't care that you're biologically sons of Abraham. God could raise up these stones." Satan tries to tempt Jesus with stones. "Turn these into bread and feed yourself. Be disobedient to God." And Jesus tells these guys, even creation, even the most unappealing part of creation, they would cry out. All these were crying. They would cry out. This is God. Obviously a hyperbole, but man, what neat, wonderful imagery. But also what John tells us, the Pharisees are quite intimidated. They looked at one another and said, you see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. That's what's going on. This is the words from people that would call themselves enemies of Christ. We're gaining nothing. Look at everything that we're doing. We can't stop this wonderful force. The whole world has gone after him. People are flooding out of Jerusalem to go see Jesus, to welcome him in as this coming king. The world has gone after him. And so from all outside appearances, this is a huge, big, monumental, wonderful day in the life of Jesus. We got the culmination of his earthly ministry going on. Thousands are rejoicing that the Christ Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. They're proclaiming his name, his good works. We have this group proclaiming Lazarus's death. We got prophecy being fulfilled. The Pharisees, they're not able to stop him, commenting the whole world has gone after Jesus. And all this has been publicly proclaimed and demonstrated time after time after time. This is a wonderful, almost peak of his ministry. But the scripture doesn't end right here. Luke continues on. And when Jesus, when he drew near the city, he wept over it. Jesus weeps. Not because he knows he's going to die, this isn't garden tears. These are tears over the people. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. Would you guys have even known what was going on here? Breaks down over Jerusalem. So at the Passover, who's in Jerusalem right now? Everybody. If you're a Jew worth your salt, you're going to be in Jerusalem right now. They're there to get cleansing from their sins, to do this religious act. Yet so many are rejecting the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Jesus is only a week away from setting the captives free. Hundreds of thousands of people up to that point in history. And there's going to be literally billions of people to come that Jesus is going to set free based on their faith in Jesus. Yet he weeps over those who have hardened their heart and are rejecting him. Those have been outspoken against him. It breaks Jesus' heart. If they had only known the things that brought them peace. Not just kind of mindlessly doing these religious acts, not rejecting the Son who was sent. Jesus came to bring peace. As we talked about, he was baptized with the dove. We got the colt coming riding in on the colt. Jesus came to bring peace with God. We know that from Romans 5:1. We have peace with God if we have faith in him. Now these truths are going to be hidden from their eyes because their rejection of what was plain. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and will surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. So now we get the opposite of peace for the people who reject peace. It's interesting, if you're offered peace and you take that away, what's the only thing left? Opposite of peace. It'll be wrath, it'll be destruction. So when you reject peace, if you take that off of the table, which is what Jesus brought into the lives of people, we get peace in our lives right now. If you take that away, all you're left with is destruction. It might mask itself in this world. There's nice people, caring people who don't know Jesus as their Savior. But ultimately, when you reject the peace of God, what's coming is destruction. What's coming is wrath. What's coming is the execution of God's righteousness. Your enemies will tear you down the ground, even your children. This is earthly stuff that's going on. Jesus promised to those who humble himself, he will lift up, but the proud he will humble. Do I got that there? No. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever humbles himself, Jesus is going to lift up, but not one stone will be left unturned. We see the destruction of the temple coming. They thought they were protecting all this religious stuff, but it's not. Why is this happening? They didn't know that God had come to earth their hearts were too hard. They weren't malleable enough to the things of God, which is very clear and present to them. Lazarus, we had the rich man and Lazarus, and they said, well, can you just send somebody down there to tell so my friends and family will know? Well, no, they have the signs of Moses. They already got all that they need. If they get one more person saying more stuff, it's not going to make a difference. It's a matter of the heart. That's where things happen. The heart is the key to peace with God. It's all about our heart. Things flow from the heart. Faith is what's pleasing to Him. The wonderful thing about being Christian, a follower of Christ, is that your faith is all it takes to please God. We don't have to know. We don't have to know much or have great understandings of the big whys or hows going on in this world. What's interesting here, if we rewind a little bit, John tells us about Jesus' triumphal entry, getting the colt for him to ride on, et cetera, et cetera. And John also says that his disciples did not understand these things at first. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't understand the significance of what they were doing. But what did they do? They stepped out in faith. They said, all right, God, if this is what you're telling me to do, I'm going to go ahead and do it. I don't understand the whys or the hows. Why do I need to go get a donkey and all this other stuff going on? Why don't we just pay for it? They just stepped out in faith. They were willing to step out in obedience and follow what God's clear direction was. They didn't have to understand it. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. They still understood after the fact, and I'm sure that blessed them. Often our faith is a verb. It requires actions to say, I trust you. If I were to say, I trust Wayne as a driver. He's a great driver. I'm just not getting in the car with him. That's not very much faith in Wayne's abilities now, is it? Yeah, I trust God, but if you tell me to do something that's a little uncomfortable, I'm not doing that, Lord. Well, do I really trust you then? It's a matter of the heart. From that will flow other things. And that pleased him, all these people, that it was pleasing him. They didn't understand the great significance that was going on. I'm sure they got a part of it, but all these people, that's what pleased God. But remember, he wept. Jesus wept upon going there. The loss mattered to God. These Pharisees, the Sadducees, these people who were pretty aggressively trying to prove him wrong. Our flesh, our human side, will say, all right, well, good. Get the destruction. I hope, I'm going to pray that you get back, you reap whatever you sow, that it comes back on your head. And, I've heard those prayers. May they get back. The loss mattered to God. He is broken by these people. He's about to go ahead and, like I said, set billions of people free. Yet he weeps upon seeing Jerusalem, who's not just in pride rejecting him, but just rejecting the Messiah, rejecting this peace. Does our heart break for the lost? Does my heart break? Does your heart break for the lost? It should, if we're being transformed into the image of Christ. It ought to. That's tough, especially when we're hurt or frustrated with a portion of society. But if this isn't our heart, if my heart doesn't match God's heart, which I think we would all argue it should, we should pray for a heart like, God, Lord, give me your heart. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Lord, help me. We're going to sing a song here in a few minutes, and I appreciate worship folks. I made a very last-minute request. I appreciate you guys' flexibility. And so if you don't know Hosanna, song, you can sing along with it, or if you just want to let the words just kind of meditate in your heart and let it be a prayer to God. One of my favorite lines from that song is, Lord, heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to things unseen. Show me how to love like you've loved me. They're going to sing these much better than I can speak them. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity. May our hearts break for the things that break his. It's so easy to get frustrated with this world. I know I'm there too often. The Lord's using Audrey. I guess it's a good thing. It's a good thing. But kind of pointing out some of my weaknesses as she prays for her uncles who don't know God, who's praying for my sister more than I am, who doesn't know Jesus. Jesus, would you teach them that you're real? She doesn't have eloquent words, but she's, you know, that's just her prayer that comes out. She wants these people whom she loves to know him. And so again, we say, if you reject peace, God's offering of peace, the only thing that's left is his wrath. And unfortunately, wrath doesn't end in this. It's not just the destruction of the temple that we have here. Jesus says in Matthew 25, "Then I will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Down to 46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Eternal is twice here. This is a forever fire. This is a forever punishment. This is serious. This is why Jesus wept. If you think about Play-Doh, when you first get out of the jar, it's nice and malleable. You can play with it. You can do all sorts of neat stuff with it. But if you leave it sitting out for a day, what happens to the Play-Doh? It gets hard. But, you know, you can put some water on it, and you can, and, you know, with some hard work, you can get it back to being mostly usable again. But what if you were to bake it in the oven? Throw it for an hour on 400 degrees. There's no coming back from that. So I see three stages of the heart. There's the hearts that are soft and open to God. There's the hearts that are hard and crusty. But God knows how to get to the hard and crusty, doesn't he? I was a hard and crusty. And sometimes in our walks, we become the hard and crusties, don't we? We get frustrated, we get angry, we get ever. But the Lord knows how to put that water on there, massage it in there, make our hearts soft. But after death, when we're put into the eternal fire, if our hearts aren't already for Jesus, it just, whatever that condition is, that gets baked in there. There's no coming back from, like any clay or pottery. Once it's baked, it's baked. There's no undo button. That's the eternal fire. That's the reality that I need to sink in for the loss that's all around us. Jesus wept as he came to Jerusalem, triumphant riding on this donkey. So let's pray, and then we'll have our closing song. As I pray, I'm just going to pray that, Lord, that you would soften our hearts where we've become perhaps a little hardened towards folks. Lord, you've done a wonderful work in so many of our lives. Well, all of us, if we know you. But Lord, we all know folks who don't know you. And it breaks your heart. Lord, may you break our hearts for what breaks yours. May you help us to step in obedience to you. To reach those who don't know you. It's not going to cost as much as you cost us. But Lord, I pray that you would work on our hearts. Soften those areas that we've get a little too hard. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.